here this morning to have an opportunity to worship God together. It would be important for us maybe to think about sometimes the question, how does God view me when I fall? You know, when you read the Bible, we recognize that sin does something with our relationship with God. In Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet of old talked about what the sins of the people had done with their relationship with God. When he says in verse 1 beginning, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That is, sin does separate us from God. It creates a barrier between our relationship with God. And you see that really going back all the way, it seems, back to the very first sin. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and you think about what happens after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, and about verse 8, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, their relationship is obviously not where it once was, it appears. They're now trying to hide from God and try, instead of enjoying the right relationship with God that they previously had had. And in the New Testament, we read that this idea of sin is something that each and every one of us have committed. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so this is something all of us has experienced. We've all sinned against God. And what happens? How does God view me at that point? How is God's attitude towards those who have sinned against Him? You know, certainly one of the things I think we need to remember is that when I've sinned against God, God does still love me. And to prove that point, I guess you could go to the book of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he talks about what God did for us while we were still in sin. It says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That would be an important thing to remember, that even though I've sinned against God, God still loves me. You know, I might do something wrong against someone else, and it may cause them not to love me anymore, maybe. That they might say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I never want to see you again, or something like that. That might be the way they might respond in that situation. That's not the way God responds when we sin against Him. God loves us so much, as this verse points out, that He's willing to send His Son to die for us. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 4, you kind of see that same type of love described of God in 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading back up in about verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so he's affirming that God possesses this quality of love. And he says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, here's one who loved us so much that He's willing to give His only begotten Son. He was willing to do that when maybe we didn't love Him, when we were not showing our love to Him by keeping His commandments, and instead had sinned against Him. He still loved us. He still was concerned about us. And I think you see that as well when you think about how God had dealt with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That even though they had sinned against Him time and time and time again, God was still there as one who loved them, who cared for them, who wanted to see them succeed and wanted what was in their best interest. You know, it reminds me of the passage in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and about verse 3, it says there that the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You know, that's the kind of nature that God has. He's one that loves us even when we've sinned against Him. Even when we've turned our back on Him, He still wants us. He still wants what's in our best interest. I think that's important to remember. Because if I think, well, God doesn't want me anymore, I might give up. I might not come back to Him. I might not trust that I can return. Now, maybe something else that you think about when you think about how does God view me when I've fallen? What does God do? I think in a sense you could say that one of the biblical pictures is that God seeks those that have fallen from Him. He loves them. He seeks for them. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, you kind of see this picture and this parable. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And then he asked the question, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You know, he gives this parable about a lost sheep. And if you were a shepherd and you had one sheep that went astray, what would you do? You'd go after it. You'd seek it until you found it. And what has God done? Well, He's sent the Son of Man. He sent Jesus to what? Save that which was lost. To come to seek that which was lost. To find those lost people. In fact, Jesus would describe His mission much like that. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, He says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what God does. He's seeking us. He wants us to come back to Him. And so it's not just like, well, He's indifferent as to whether we come or not. He longs for that. He desires our return when we do sin against Him, when we fall into sin. And so God loves us. He seeks for us. You know, when you think about kind of God's feelings towards us when we go into sin, one of the places that we might could go to see some of this would be to look at what Jesus has to say about Peter in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we want to pick up in verse 31. And maybe one of the things we can see here is that even when we fall, God wants us to return to Him. He wants us to come back. And so in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, it says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, Peter was being told he's going to deny Christ. In verse 34, he would say, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny three times that you know me." And so it was being said, you're going to do this. You're going to fall. And certainly he does do that later on in the text of Luke chapter 22. And yet, what does Jesus desire out of Peter? He says, "I want you to return to me." And really, that's what God wants of all of us. When we go off into sin, He's long-suffering, and He wants us to repent. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, it says there that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is God's desire? That people would return to Him, that they would repent. They come back. And He's long-suffering. He's waiting in order for that to be able to happen. In the book of Romans chapter 2, you see sort of the same type of language in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. When He says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And so we've sinned against God, but God's long-suffering and He's forbearing, His goodness. And yet, what does that all hopefully do for us? So what should that prompt in us? It should prompt in us that I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to God. And maybe that helps me see something. That when we say that, like, sin separates us from God, really, you know, I think one of the ways I'm thinking about this recently is that who's kind of moved in that situation? You know, God really hasn't changed. God's kind of remained the same. And you can see that that's sort of almost part of the nature of God, that He doesn't change. You go back to Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." That's one of the maybe characteristics of God. He doesn't change in that sense. His character remains the same. You could go to the New Testament and think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 along that line. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, if we're not faithful, we don't do what we ought to do, what happens with God? It says, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so when sin separates us from God, it's not so much that God's changed or God's moved, really, in a sense, from His character. But what's happened is we've left God. That's maybe the picture sometimes that we would have when it comes to our sin and what happens when we do sin against God. If you go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 59, in Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 13, there's language that's interesting that's used here about the sins that are being described. It talks about in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Kind of the language of that kind of maybe second part of that verse there. Departing from our God. That's what we do when we transgress. That's what we do when we sin. We've departed from God. We've left Him. I think that would be one way to view sin. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, the New Testament has that kind of language. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. Hebrews 3 verse 12 is the Hebrew writer's warning Christians not to be like those Israelites of old that had disobeyed and disbelieved God. And he says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so what do? When we sin, we depart from God. We turn away from Him. We go our own way. And yet, what is the picture? God wants us to come back to Him. He wants us to return to Him. You might could say the picture would be as well like James chapter 4. What He wants us to do is He wants us to draw near to God. In James chapter 4 and in verse 8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What does He want? He wants us to come to Him. And that's maybe the picture of what God desires. What does God want Peter to do? Return to Me after he had sinned. And verse 8 would go on to describe some things that are going to be necessary. If I'm going to draw near to God, what will that look like? It'll look like I cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I need to have some godly sorrow over my sin. I need to be willing to repent of my sin, get rid of those things that are wrong. And in that way, I'm drawing back to God. I'm going back to Him, moving in His direction. In the book of Luke chapter 15, I think you can see that this is what God would want of those who have left Him. In Luke chapter 15, you kind of have a couple of illustrations in the beginning of that chapter that would prove the point that we made earlier about that God is one who seeks that which is lost. Just like the shepherd would seek the sheep, just like the woman in the verses 8 through 10 seeks this lost coin. But then it seems like you have this picture of two sons. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And basically, it seems like the depiction is, here's the son that's left home, and the picture seems to be, that's what we do when we sin against God. We've gone out from Him. We've departed from God, as we've done talked about. And that's what this son has pretty much done. And yet, while he's in sin, while he's out there in that far country, what happens is that he wakes up and he sees, well, it'd be better for me to return back home. And so it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He says, I'd rather go back home. I'd rather return to God. And that's exactly what he does. He goes back to his father. It says, and he arose and came to his father, verse 20. But what happens in the verse 20 is gives us an indication of how God would feel, it seems probably, when people would come back to him. But when he was still a great way off, it says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does God want? I think much like that father probably wanted his son to come back home, God would want us to return to him when we fall. And so you see that picture. He ran after him. He's welcoming him back. And the son begins his rehearsed speech, his planned speech in verse 21, where the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that would be true, in a sense, you could say. He wasn't really worthy. He wasn't deserving of that. And when we go into sin, we're not worthy and deserving of our being brought back into right relationship with God. But you see what the father does. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Think about the reaction of the Father. That's much the reaction of God, who's willing to forgive us, who's willing to receive us back into our right relationship with Himself, who allows us, even though we've sinned against Him, to be made His sons and His children. And I think that's a neat picture. And what does He want? He wants us then to return. And when we return, when we draw near to God, the passage would say He then would draw near to us. And so God wants us to return. And you can see that from this example of Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, what he says about Peter. And then it goes a little bit further. Verse 32 of Luke 22 says, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, it says, strengthen your brethren. You know, Peter does deny Jesus, as we've noted. And then in the Gospel of John, we have this record in John chapter 21 of a conversation after Jesus' resurrection that takes place between him and Peter. And it would say something like this, beginning in verse 15 of John chapter 21. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Maybe what you could see here is that Peter's denied Jesus. He departed from him. He's returning, and what does Jesus say? I still have work for you to do. Strengthen your brethren. And in this passage, you would say things like, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Those are kind of the commands that he has. And so maybe when I fail, when I sin, when I do something that's wrong with God, when I return, I don't need to think, well, I can't be any use to God now. I'm useless. God could use Peter. And he can use us as well. You know, it would be the words of Peter that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. When he would get up with the 11 in Acts 2 verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And we have his sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And Peter was still able to be used by God, even though he had failed tremendously. It would be Peter and John that would heal the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And then Peter would explain that how that happened was by the power of Jesus Christ. He would be one who would make bold statements like in Acts chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20, where Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is someone who had previously denied Jesus. Now when he's threatened to say, don't teach at this name anymore, don't speak in the name of Jesus, he says, we've got to keep on doing it. And so just because I failed in my past doesn't mean that that has to mean I can't do anything in the service of God in the future. Doesn't mean that God can't use me. Of course, it would be Peter in Acts chapter 10 that would go to the house of Cornelius and would bring the gospel to the first Gentiles. And eventually, it would be Peter that could write words like 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 1, that the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here's one that God would use to serve as an elder. Here's one that God would use to encourage other elders. Here's one that He would use to kind of help encourage Christians that were facing persecution to not give up in the letter of 1 Peter. And maybe why would that make such a strong point? Well, here's someone who at one time had fallen, who had given in to pressure, to compromise, and to give up. And maybe we need to remember that. Here's someone that when he would write something like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that he certainly experienced some of that. And he knew what that was like. And so I think it's good for us to see that when we fail God, when we messed up, God wants us to come back. God wants us to be used in His service. He wants us to be able to continue then to go on from then being a faithful servant of God. You could see the same type of thing demonstrated, for instance, in the life of Paul. You know, here was this one who had been a persecutor of Christians, and yet what does he do? Here's the one who comes and he becomes a great teacher of others. I think about his words like in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul would say, I'm less than the least of all the saints. You know, he would speak in other places, like I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he's not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. He knew he fell. He knew he had done things that were wrong. And yet he went forward and he said, I'm going to continue from this point on serving God. And that's what God would want us to do. To be like Paul that would say in Philippians chapter 3 verse 12, that not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to have that kind of mindset. That kind of mindset that when I fall, I'm going to get back up, I'm going to keep serving God. And I'm not going to just wallow in self-pity and think, well, I can't do anything productive in the service of God. You know, when you think about it, God wants us all to come to Him. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a child of God, what is God's desire for you? If you've fallen into sin in that regard, His desire is that you come in repentance to Him, that you come obeying Him, submitting your will to the will of God. And you see that, like in the book of Acts chapter 2, that here are people in Acts chapter 2 that Peter could say of them, that therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here are people that had put to death Jesus. And when they hear that, it says they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard that message, they believed it, they recognized what they had done against God, and they want to know, what can we do about that? And it wasn't like, well, it's hopeless, you can never do anything, you're just kind of doomed to destruction, no matter what. Peter would say to them, like in verse 38, repent. You know, we've talked about that, where I'm turning my life back to serving God, leaving sin in the past and starting to do what's right. And he says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now there's a promise of salvation that can be had. If we'll repent, if we'll acknowledge our faith in Christ, if we'll be baptized for the remission of sins. And what does God want? That's what He's desiring. That's what He longs for. You know, if you're a Christian and maybe you've fallen into sin, I think you could think, well, what does God want from me? Well, He wants me to be saved. He wants me to return to Him, as we've noted already. And He's made it possible that we can do that. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We need to acknowledge where we've done wrong. We need to be willing to repent of those things. We need to seek His forgiveness in prayer, as Peter told Simon in Acts chapter 8 and about verse 22. And God wants that. God's desiring that. He's waiting for those that have gone astray, who have fallen, to come back to Him. You know, it's easy for us sometimes, I think, though, to think about some of these stories that we've referenced and to maybe think, well, I can see how that applies to Peter. I see how that applies to other people. And I think it's good, though, for us to remember that I've been just like Peter. And I might need to come out of sin. And maybe to kind of ask the question like some of the disciples did when they were there with Jesus at the Last Supper. To say, is it I? And kind of make sure I think about that. Have I acted like a Peter? Have I acted like someone that's fallen? And if I have, am I going to do what God wants me to do so that I can return and I can be a useful servant of God? And so if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a child of God, we'd encourage you to become one. If you're a child of God who's wandered back into sin, come back to God. And we encourage you to and help you in ways we can in those endeavors if you'll come as we stand and as we sing the song which has been selected.